Our older kids will stay in our service this morning with us. Our younger kids are in the back, our nursery and preschoolers. If you have one and would like them to be back there, they're welcome to be here. They're welcome to stay with us. Hey, this morning, before we get started on our message, let's just spend another moment in prayer. I got a text a while ago from one of our sweet ladies, Sarah Dickerson. Many of you know Sarah and Colby. Colby's been very sick the past few days, and Sarah is very pregnant. How far? 25 weeks, anybody know? 30-something. She's very pregnant. So anyway, you don't want to be in a house with a very sick husband when you're very pregnant. And then also, we've been praying for Terry, who is Jamie and Charles here this morning? I don't know if they slipped in. Out of town. So Jamie's stepmom's sister is in critical condition over in Texas, correct, Megan? I believe so. And so there's just several needs there, a couple that just made aware of. And just as we come this morning to, as we've been worshiping through song, and as we're going to get in God's Word, whatever needs are on your heart, let's just take them to the Lord right now, the only one who can answer prayers. Father, I too thank you for this morning, for allowing us to gather today, Father, as the Church of North Hills. Thank you for our guests who are here, Lord, and those, some maybe for the first time, and just pray that they have experienced not just the love of your people here, but they will know the love of your Son, Jesus. For as we gather this morning, we just think about those who need to be lifted up, Lord. We lift up Sarah to you. And she is expecting, Father, that you would just take care of her and her baby Chloe, Lord. For Colby, as he's sick, Lord, would you just bring healing to him, Father? Or especially for Terry, Lord, who's in critical condition. Well, we don't know the outcome, but we know you. And so we just pray that you would be the great physician and the great healer. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing to her, Father, even if doctors don't see how it's possible. Not just that she be well, Lord, but that you be made much of. And there may be a doctor or a nurse or a family member who needs to see you work in a miraculous way. For all the needs that are here, Lord, which those needs are many. God, I don't know the aches and the pains, the struggles that have been brought in this morning. Maybe some great joys from this week and praises, Lord. Maybe things that distract us this morning, Father. But in these next few moments, would you just help us to place our burdens on you as your Son promised, God, that he would swap them with us because his burden is light. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And as we look at him this morning, would you just guide our thoughts in our hearts in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that you were here with us last week. We began talking about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7. And we definitively answered a question that some of us have struggled with and that probably still many are debating on: who is the greatest person to ever live. And we said that if you believe in God's Word and you believe in the words of Jesus, then Jesus himself said the greatest person to ever live was John the Baptist. And so we looked last week and began talking about John the Baptist, and we didn't get to really finish up that section of Scripture. So this morning we're going to finish that section of Scripture. And really, I can kind of go ahead and give you the outline this morning, as I know you were anticipating what is he going to talk about. And so as you look at this text and as we finish verses 29 through 35, really, there's one thing happening here, and it's encapsulated with three things: two messengers, one message, and two responses. Two messengers, one message, and two responses. And we picked up an essential character last week, John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about John and Jesus as the two messengers, the message they brought, and the two responses that they received from the people of Israel. And so, again, last week we began looking at John the Baptist and we saw how he was the greatest man ever. And it's important for us to understand that. If you weren't here, just give you just a quick recap. He was, when I said the greatest, he was the greatest man ever. Not the greatest man in the New Testament, not the greatest guy in the Gospels, not the greatest spiritual person, but he was the greatest man to ever live. You know, Jesus gave him such a high, the highest of compliments. He said in verse 28 there, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." And we looked at the source of his greatness last week and how it was came from him living on mission with God and him fulfilling those purposes. But he was greater than Alexander the Great, greater than Aristotle. He was even greater than Paul the Apostle, greater than Leonardo da Vinci. Some of you mentioned Leonardo. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, greater than Gandhi. And we looked at Michael Jordan and LeBron James. He's greater than all those athletes. And don't get me wrong, he probably couldn't dunk. He probably wouldn't stick his tongue out. He probably couldn't paint the stuff that Leonardo painted or lead like some of these others led. But he was the greatest one ever. He was even greater than Steve Jobs. Now, I was excited this week. I am a nerd, and as you can tell, with iPads and iPhones, I'm a big eye guy. Took my wife out this week for her birthday. Of course, I always got to take the opportunity just to say how much I love her and appreciate her. And so I love my wife. And so we did a first thing. We're getting older, and we got three kids. We were blessed. My sister watched her kids. And we did something crazy Friday night. We watched two movies at Tinseltown. That's just crazy, right? We watched the movie, went and said, "Hey, let's go eat. Let's go watch another one." And but in the second one, the preview came on that I've been looking for. I hadn't seen it. I was so excited. It was about Steve Jobs. Have y'all seen it? The Steve Jobs preview. A movie about Steve is coming out. If you don't know who Steve Jobs is, I don't know how, but he is the innovator. He is probably the greatest innovator of the 21st, and we don't know about 21st, the 20th century. He's one who came up with Apple and all the iPhones and iPods and iPads. He has revolutionized our technological industry. And many would say that Jobs is the greatest person who's lived in this century and the last. But even better than Jobs, John the Baptist was greater. And he was greater because he sought to live his life in full obedience to the Father by making way for the Son. That was John's greatest mission, by making way for Jesus. He paved the way for Jesus Christ to come, and he did so relentlessly. And this is what made him the greatest. And one thing that made him so great, we said last week that he was weird, right? He said, John the Baptist, okay, he made the greatest man, but he was weird. I mean, if you wear camel clothes and eat bugs, locusts, and eat honey, and you don't eat bread, I mean, you're a weird cat, right? I mean, y'all know some people maybe in your life who don't eat bread. I mean, if you tell me you don't eat bread, you're just weird, okay? And so, but even though he was a little weird, he was close to the Lord. I want you to catch this. He was close to the Lord because he was distant from culture. I want us to catch that. He was weird. He was seen as weird because he wasn't like everyone else, right? I mean, this guy, he was living in the woods. He was wearing this crazy stuff, eating this crazy stuff. I mean, he wasn't having friends probably. We can't tell exclusively from Scripture, but we can only imagine you didn't really want to be John the Baptist's friend. And you were going to go visit him in the woods and, you know, "Hey, what's for dinner, John?" "Well, I just got some fresh locusts in, and here's some honey from this hive up here. Let's eat." I mean, I doubt he had many friends. He wasn't the guy invited to the dinner parties a whole lot like Jesus was. He was a little weird, but he was separate from culture. He was distant from culture. And this is one of those things that brought him closer to the Lord, because he was distant, he was separate, he was far from everyone else. And that's a message that many of us should learn and should gain, and we should see in the wisdom of John, was that the reason he was able to be close to the Lord, the reason he was able to be the forerunner for Jesus, the reason he was able to be called the greatest, was because he was more concerned with his walk with the Lord than his walk with the world. And we'd be well, church, to do the same, to be more concerned with our walk with Jesus than our walk with this culture. But so often, if we looked at this week and looked at the events of our life and looked what we did and looked at the things that we spent our money on, looked at the places we went and expended our energy and our thoughts were on, probably the majority of those were concerned with the world. John the Baptist was great, and he lived a great life. And Jesus clearly said he was the greatest man. And we believe that is greatly in part to how he distanced himself from culture and he drew close to the Lord. So we spent a great deal of time last week talking about John the Baptist, but there was one greater than John the Baptist. And go with me over to Matthew chapter 3. I want us to catch a couple things about John here and then introduce the one who was greater than him. Because really Matthew chapter 3 just paints a really good picture of John. And so some of this we've already talked about, but just I want you to catch this. It's now John, this is verse 4. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." See, I wasn't making this stuff up. "And then Jerusalem and all of Judea about the Jordan were going out to see him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, this is kind of the personality of John. We said last week he was a pretty rough character. He wasn't one who spoke with soft words or wore soft clothing. He says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, okay, I just want you to catch this. He's down there. He's baptizing these sinners, tax collectors. All these people are coming to be baptized and hear this message of Jesus. We'll talk about in a moment how they responded to him. But as the Pharisees were coming and the scribes and the religious leaders of Israel, he said this. This is his welcome to them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Talk about hello, how you doing? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. So don't tell me who your genealogy is. God can use these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. So not only was John kind of a wild man and wildly dressed, he was wild in his personality. He was wild in the way that he taught and the way that he led. And he didn't mince any words. He was the Brandon Finley of Israel. You know, he didn't care what he thought. Right? He's going to tell you what was on his mind and his heart. So this was John the Baptist. So here's verse 11. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. The one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Now, I don't want us to miss this, because John the Baptist, who Jesus says is the greatest person who's ever lived, how he would characterize himself is he's not worthy of Jesus. That the greatest person who's ever lived was not good enough to even take off the shoes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we see these two great men, these two messengers this morning, is John the Baptist, who was the greatest man who's ever lived, who's ever been born of a woman. But then you have Jesus. And Jesus was a better John. Jesus was a better John. So how was Jesus a better John? Here's a few things. If you want to jot these down real quick. John preached repentance, but Jesus offered forgiveness. John baptized with water while Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. John was the greatest of men, but Jesus was the hope of mankind. And John paved the way, but Jesus is the way. Jesus is a far better John the Baptist. John was there to set up the way for Jesus, and Jesus showed up. And it's actually interesting. They transitioned. They never taught at the same time. As literally, and we'll see in just a moment, as John was going into prison, it says when John went to prison, then Jesus started his ministry. So these two men, for this period, they were the messengers that were bringing this message. John the Baptist's whole life was all about introducing and lifting up Jesus. This is what he was all about. He knew Jesus was, he didn't know who Jesus was. Of course, he was his cousin, but as he was growing up, he was heralding the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that was to come. He was all about Jesus. Could our lives be characterized the same? Could our lives be characterized? Can someone look at us and say, Austin's life or John's life, or Nick's life, or Erica's life, or Jeff's life is all about Jesus? Or are we living for ourselves? Richard Ross, who I mentioned every now and then, had a tweet this week that I thought was just highly appropriate. His heart is for teenagers and for youth ministry, but I believe it applies to all walks of life. He tweeted this. He said, would your teenagers say, we love the way that our leader's social network site carries the aroma of Jesus and draws attention to Him? Let me repeat that. Can teenagers say of their leaders or their youth pastors or their parents or their coaches, of their teachers, of adults of their church, can your kids say of you that I love how my leaders, my parents' life is all about Jesus and it's not about them? And so when you look at our life, you look at the things we say, we do, look at our social network sites, is it all about Jesus or is it all about us? And it's so easy to make things about us, isn't it? But John the Baptist clearly was all about Jesus, because Jesus was a better John. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the one who was worthy of making a big deal of. So here's these two messengers. You got John the Baptist, the greatest man who's ever lived, and you got Jesus Christ, who is the hope of all mankind. So you have two messengers, but you also have one message. These two guys had the same message that they came to preach. And if you look back over in Matthew, right there just for a quick second, they're both found in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Here's the message that John the Baptist preached. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was John the Baptist's message. And there's been, you know, jokes and videos and sermons and all kinds of stuff I've seen over the years that this is really John the Baptist's only message. He's one of those preachers, you know preachers, like if you see evangelists, sometimes you see evangelists three or four times, you hear the same sermon. You know what I'm talking about? No? Yeah? Okay. Some of you, so sometimes you hear, I've seen that guy five, there's one guy, I won't call his name, very popular youth speaker, I heard him four times. This is, you know, 6-7 years ago, four times. It was the exact same message. Like, man, I want that gig. I want the gig where I can get one sermon and hammer it down to perfection and just preach it night after night. That'd be good stuff, right? But here is John the Baptist. Maybe said this was his one message. This was his bread and butter message. He didn't have to come up with new sermons. This was his thing. Repent, for the kingdom of hand is near. Repent, for the kingdom of hand. This was his message, to repent, to call Israel to repentance, because it wasn't about that you were from the seed and genealogy of Abraham, but the kingdom of God required a new citizenship. And this was John's message, to repent. But then look over Matthew chapter 4. One chapter over. Sure, get my right verse there. In 17, this is Jesus. He's already been tempted. He's already been baptized by John. He's about to start his public ministry. We're there in Luke a couple months ago. He says, from this time, it's in verse 12, it says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. So he's coming back. He's going to set up his headquarters in Capernaum that we've been talking about. And then verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know Jesus wasn't a one-sermon guy. We know that his messages were many, his sermons were great. But at the core of all of his messages, the core of all of his teaching, the core of all of his preaching was this right here, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've got the two messengers, John and Jesus, but they have one message, to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. But the question is, repent of what? What does even repent mean? We've talked about repentance, and we know that the definition of repentance is to turn around, even more specifically, to turn around, actually to turn to the highest point, to turn and to look up and to look towards God. But specifically, repent means to stop sinning, right? It's to quit sinning. But it actually means a little more than that. Let's look at what repentance doesn't mean. Repentance is not just apologizing. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, God. Jesus and John weren't just coming to Israel to say, guys, you've been sinning, you've been living to the law, you know, even more than what God has called you to do, you've been making your own laws. You need to stop that. You need to tell God you're sorry, and we need to just start living for Him a little better. That's not what John was preaching. That's not what Jesus was preaching. They were preaching a message of repentance, which was not a message of apologies, was not just a message even of confessing your sins. Repentance was far, far more than that. But first, we must understand what sin is. How can we repent of something that we don't understand? And without sin, I don't know if you thought about this lately, without sin, we would still be naked in the garden walking with God. Think about that. Without sin, we'd be living in a perfect world with no hurt, with no death, with no sickness. A lot of people this past few weeks have been sick. People in the hospital have been praying for. People have died. Mr. Bamberg this past week buried Mr. Bamberg, our neighbor across the street. And without sin, there was no death. There was no hurting. There was no pain. There was no wasps. Well, if they were, they didn't have little stingers. They didn't sting you. There was none of that stuff. But then as we know the story, the sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and sin entered into the world. And now sin reigns over mankind. Sin has dominion over this earth right now. This earth is a falling, broken, dying world. And doesn't matter how green we get, doesn't matter how eco-friendly we get, we're not going to save this world because this world is dying. Doesn't matter how healthy we get, we're dying. We're dying people. Doesn't matter how much germs you protect yourself from, how many masks you wear, no matter how sanitary you get, we're still going to die. We're still going to die because death and sin has dominion over this world. Even more specifically, sin has power over each one of us individually. And so repentance is not just merely saying, I'm sorry, God. It's not just merely saying, well, God, I sinned, I messed up. But repentance is far more than that. Repentance is three things, if you will. It is first recognizing that we are all sinful. It is recognizing that we are all sinful people. As Jesus said, there is no one good, no one. Not a single person is good. Not your sweetest aunt or grandma, not your nicest teacher in high school, not your sweet, lovely wife. No one is good. Gandhi, Mother Teresa, no one is good, it says. We have to recognize, repentance starts with us recognizing that we are all sinful. And the word, the big word, depraved, we are some messed up people. Now, I imagine if you're sitting there, I don't have to remind you of that. Because you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I know how sinful I am. I know that I'm messed up. I know that there is sin in my life. So repentance starts with us recognizing how sinful we are. Secondly, it realizes that only Jesus can fix our sin problem. Because wouldn't that be just bad news if we realized how sinful we were and we realized that what sin did, sin ultimately is what created this chasm, this middle row right here. Just a lot of you complain about our middle aisle here, and that's okay because there's just not much we can do about it. So we got this middle aisle. You know, it is sin because used to it was just one big old collection of chairs, right? God was walking with man and there was fellowship, there was intimacy, it was beauty, and then sin came in and split that down the middle. And created this chasm between God and man that we cannot just jump across or build a bridge across. And so wouldn't it just be bad news if we realized that we were sinful people and realized that we were across this chasm from God, this ravine from God, and there's nothing we could do to get over there? And so Jesus had to come to be that bridge, to be what allows us to be made right with God. So we have to recognize that we are sinful. We have to realize that only Jesus can fix our sin problem. And this was the message that Jesus and John were preaching to the people. Not just in this text, but all through their ministry. That, you know, you may think you're self-righteous. You may think you have it all together. You know, you may think that because you're keeping the rules that you are in right relationship with God. He said, but you are sinful people. He said, only Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, can fix that sin problem. And so repentance starts with us recognizing that we are sinful. We have to realize that only Jesus is the answer to our sin. And thirdly, we must turn away from our sin and turn towards Jesus. I believe this is the picture of repentance. And it's not, you know what, I recognize I'm sin. And you can put that sin. It's not just a sin. It is our lives are eaten up with sin. Before Christ, sin has control over us. That the only thing in our heart that we want to do is sin and to disobey God and to break the laws in the heart of God. And so we recognize that we're sinful people. We realize that Jesus is the answer. But we have to turn from our sin. And it's not, okay, I'm going to do better now. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer. Now I'm good to stop sinning and I'm good for the rest of my life. But no, repentance involves us turning to Jesus to say, I can't stop sinning. I can't fix this. I can't be better. I can't do good enough. But it's turning to Jesus, say, Jesus, I need you. I must have you in my life to fix this sin problem in my life to make me right with God. That is the only way that we can truly have a repentant heart is we recognize our sin, we recognize who Jesus is, and we turn to Jesus and ask Him to fill us and to save us and to forgive us. This is repentance. And I think many people, maybe, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Many people experience some form of repentance and conversion in their life and say, you know what? I have repented of my sin. I have admitted I was a sinner. I believe in Jesus Christ and I commit to following Him. A, B, C it. And we go into living our life and we forget that repentance is a normal part of our life. Because unfortunately, although sin no longer reigns over us, as Paul says, it no longer is master over us, God is our master, that sin has not completely gone from us. And we still have this war inside of us, this sin versus the Spirit, this flesh versus the Spirit. And so we must regularly have an attitude and a heart of repentance. So we must recognize that we are sinful. We must realize that only Jesus can fix our problem. We must turn away from our sin and turn towards Jesus. And this was the message. This was the message that John the Baptist was preaching while he was here. This is the message that Jesus would continue to preach as John was put into prison and a few months later beheaded. And Jesus would have the next year and a half to 2 years to continue to preach this message of repentance. Because repentance is the entrance to the kingdom of God. As you read well ago, and as John said to the Pharisees, it's not about that you're from the line of Abraham. It's not from that he was your great, 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 great grandpa. He said, but into the kingdom today, the kingdom that has come is not who Abraham was to you, but it's who is Jesus to you. And this, we can only come into the kingdom through faith and repentance. Now, this is the gospel. This is the gospel message that John and Jesus, and this is interesting to me as I came across this week, if you think about this, that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were the only two people at this point in history who were preaching the gospel. There was no one else preaching the gospel to Israel at this time. The disciples had been called, the apostles had been assembled, but they had not been commissioned to go teach yet. Jesus had not sent the 70 out yet. But the gospel had not been preached except by John the Baptist and Jesus. They were the only two people preaching the gospel at this time. It's these two messengers with one message, and the message they had was the gospel, that man is sinful, God is holy, and Jesus is the only person who can bridge the two. And people need the gospel. And they need the gospel more than they need our testimonies. And don't mishear me, but let me just speak just for a quick second about this, because I'm a big believer in testimonies and sharing what God has done in our life. And as we look, you know, although Jesus is the only person preaching the gospel after John is put in prison, you know, you see a lot of people, as Jesus heals them, they will go and they will share, you know, what Jesus has done in their life. And I love that passage where they ask a guy, is this Jesus Christ? Like, I don't know who this guy is. I just know that I was blind and now I see. You know, that's a testimony, right? And many of us, I hope, have that testimony that at one point we were blind and we were dead in sin, but now we're alive in Christ. And that's a testimony. And I hope that in this past week or month, I hope recently at some point you've had a chance to share your testimony with someone. I hope that you've had a chance to share the power of Jesus in your life with somebody. That at some point you were living this way and Christ saved you, and now you're living this way and you're striving to be more like Christ. As Peter says, we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And there is a powerful place and a needed place for our testimony. But sometimes we never get past that. Well, sadly, we never even get to that. And when's the last time you shared with someone how Jesus saved you? When's the last time you shared with someone the difference in you is not because you're a good person. The difference in you is not because you go to North Hills. The difference in you is not because of this or this or this. But the difference in you is Jesus. Well, first they have to see a difference, right? Hopefully they see a difference, and they'll, I believe, inevitably will ask you about the difference. And hopefully you point to Jesus. But more even than our testimonies, people need to hear the gospel. Because our testimonies are powerful and they are needed, but the gospel is what saves. It is the gospel message that saves souls. Your friends and families, they need to hear His story more than they need to hear your story. And what do I mean by that? They need to hear the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came to this earth to die for all who would call upon His name. That is the gospel message. So don't mishear me. Don't say, okay, well, Pastor said I don't have to share my testimony anymore. I don't have to share with people. No, we need to. But our stories always need to point back to His story, the gospel of Jesus. This was the message they were preaching. They were preaching the gospel clearly to Israel to say it was about Jesus. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to come into this new kingdom of God, it was through repentance. Repentance was the entrance. And then finally, this brings us to the two responses that I don't want us to miss. And you say, well, you hadn't even been in the text this morning. Let me show you how far I just got in the text. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29, it says, when all the people heard this, and he said, well, that's just a small word, this. Actually, the word this doesn't even exist in the original language. There is no Just to get nerdy on you just for a second, there's no object of the word hear, so we don't know what they heard. And so as we look at and as we understand this text, it is clear that it wasn't talking about as they heard what Jesus was saying, that they heard the message. It says when all the people heard, going back to a little before, because John's in jail right now and Jesus is talking about John, that this was not what Jesus was saying then, that this was the message of repentance that John the Baptist had been preaching. So in essence, if you want to read that a little more clearly, when all the people had heard the message of repentance that John the Baptist had been preaching, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. So here's the response. They have heard the message of John. Because Jesus is talking about John. He's talking to these people. He's talking to two groups of people. He's talking to those. All of them have responded to John. One group have responded in faith. And it says that as the first group in verse 29. It says they heard this. They declared God just. They were baptized with the baptism of John. And so the first group, their response, they received Jesus and they repented of their sin and they were baptized. These are what we call today Christians. They became followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus. They recognized their sin. They realized who Jesus was. And they trusted Jesus through the message of repentance that John the Baptist had been preaching. They believed in Jesus. They changed their lives because of Jesus. And then they took a big step and they made it public. This is what we call Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, believers. And these are those early believers who heard this message from John and responded to it in faith. And these weren't the religious leaders. These weren't the people who were coming to temple all the time. These were, it says, this is interesting to me because we talk about tax collectors all the time. It says this, when all the people and the tax collectors, you got to be a pretty rotten group, right? It'd be like saying, everyone's invited and Luke. Wouldn't be very nice. This is the attitude of the tax collectors. All the people heard this. And even those wretched, sinful, depraved tax collectors who sold out the people of Israel for Rome, even then they heard this and they declared God just. They recognized their sin. They realized who Jesus was. And they turned to Jesus and they were baptized. We don't have time this morning to do this idea of baptism justice by any means. But it was a big part of this. That they realized in their heart and they believed in their heart and they professed Him with their mouth, but they took an even bigger step and they were baptized. They publicly said that I am a follower of Jesus. And it was a sign and a symbol, as some say. It was a symbol of what God had done in them, that they were, if you've ever seen baptism, hopefully many of you have been baptized. We bring a horse trough out here every now and then, and someone is they come as a sinner, they're already saved because baptism doesn't save you, don't get me wrong. But it's a sign. As they go into the water, dying to their sin and being raised new in Christ. This was the picture that they were showing through baptism. And this is the response of the first group. They believed in Jesus. They changed their lives through Jesus. And they were baptized by John for Jesus. And the second response was the Pharisees and the lawyers, or sometimes we'll say scribes. Those religious leaders, those who were just, they knew the law. They knew the minutiae of the law. They knew every detail of the law. They made sport of keeping the law. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. And so the response of these two groups, to John the Baptist and ultimately to Jesus, one responded in faith and repentance, and the other rejected Jesus and continued in their sin. And that's where this analogy takes place in this the bulk of this passage. Jesus, all this is kind of like, there's a parenthetical insertion. You know, Luke kind of is explaining some stuff for us, and Jesus goes on to give what many call the parable of the brats. I just love that name, the parable of the brats. We all know what brats are, right? We got a lot of kids here at North Hills. We got a lot of them. You get them running around for a certain length of time, you're going to see some brats, okay? Probably my three kids. I'm just going to throw it out there. Not really, but kind of. With the parable of the brats, he says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? says they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. So let's just get this picture for a second. You know, the children of ancient Israel weren't like the children of today. They didn't have Xbox and Netflix, and they didn't have all the stuff that our kids have. They weren't sitting up in the house. They were outside playing. Their imaginations were crazy. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, like, electricity goes off in your house, your kids, only thing left to do is, you know, play, pretend, right? And it gets kind of fun. But imagine if you never had Xbox and Netflix and all this other junk to keep you occupied. Their imaginations had to be just crazy wild. And they didn't have a place to play. They didn't have playgrounds. They didn't have parks. They didn't have swimming pools. They just outside and play. And there's this marketplace. And what was common in the day of those towns and villages in Israel were these marketplaces with these big open areas in the town. And sometimes they were full of vendors, and that was the marketplace and business. You could go buy and sell stuff. But sometimes they were empty. When they were empty, all the kids would just flood in there and play and pretend. And just like kids do now, they like to pretend adult things, right? I mean, you know, if you have a daughter here, more than likely she pretends she's a teacher, right? And your son pretends he's a cowboy or an army soldier or whatever. So these kids are out there pretending. They're out there about to play a game. So they're like these kids. They're in the marketplace. They're just having a good old time, and they're playing. It says, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge. Ryan, can we sing a dirge sometime? And you did not weep. Basically saying, we did some stuff and we expected you to respond a certain way and you didn't do it. And we're going to whine and we're going to pout. It's kind of like if you go play, if you're a kid and you went to your neighbor's house and played baseball and you know they owned the baseball bat. If you wouldn't play by their rules, they could just go inside, right? I'll take my bat and I'll go home. You get mad because you don't play by their rules, by their certain way. And said, we did this. We sang a song with the flute. We sang a dirge. And you didn't do what we wanted you to do. This is the same way they responded to John, to Jesus. Because for John came, he was eating no bread. He was drinking no wine. You say he is a demon. He wasn't acting like the culture. He wasn't acting like everyone else. He just had this Nazarite vow that just changed him, made him look different than everyone else. He said, so you didn't like it when John showed up and he wasn't eating and he wasn't drinking. You call him a demon. He said, okay, well, Jesus comes and he comes eating and drinking. He's eating bread. He's drinking wine. He's going to the parties. He's engaging the culture. He's engaging the sinful people. And you didn't like him. I mean, do you get the irony there? He says, John comes doing this and you don't like it. Jesus comes doing the opposite. You don't like it. He says, you don't like anything. Like a bunch of spoiled brats. But the consequences are far worse than just being a spoiled brat. And their response to Jesus would have eternal consequences. And that first group responded to Jesus by repenting of their sin and turning towards Jesus. And the second group, they rejected Jesus. They rejected John. They rejected John's baptism. They rejected their message of repentance. And you would say, well, I can never reject Jesus, right? I'm in the South. I'm in the buckle of the Bible Belt. I love Jesus. I've got a sticker on my car. The little fish. I don't really know what it means, but I know it means Jesus. I bought a t-shirt last week at the mustard scene. $10. I'll buy some tomorrow. I got Christian t-shirts, and I've got Christian hats, and I was in the Christian bass tournament, and I do all this Christian stuff, and all I listen to on my iPod is Christian music. I love Jesus. I could never reject Jesus. But have we repented of our sin and turned towards Jesus? We love the message of Jesus. We love the thought of Jesus. We love thinking that Jesus was this prophet who came and who loved us. And we think about down on the cross and we think of these songs and these lessons we had in Sunday school. And we have this image and this mentality of Jesus. We often forget that his message was not just, I love you and love wins and it all works out. But his message was repent. And this is what made the Pharisees mad. If Jesus had just come and said, hey, there's a new way and you can be in it if you'll just follow me. But he said, don't just follow. He said, you got to repent. You have to recognize your sin and turn from your sin and trust Jesus. So we may not reject the idea of Jesus, but we reject the message of Jesus. And we reject the notion that we have to change who we are and we have to become a new creation and we cannot be who we've always been. And that's what so many people reject. And you know, I know that we are by definition, Gentiles. Now, we are not, at least I doubt anyone in here is from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I just, as I read through Luke and as I read these texts, I just can't help but to relate to John and to Jesus as they were talking to religious people. And they were talking, we just say, the church. They were talking to the Southern Bible Belt. They were talking to people who think they have it all together. And may we never be those people. May we never be people who cling and claim our own self-righteousness. But we be people who realize our need of Jesus. Because if we're not careful, we will reject the gospel of Jesus for the same reasons that the Pharisees did. He is not what we were expecting. We want Jesus to play by our rules. We want the gospel to play out the way we want it to play out. But Jesus and John had a clear message of repentance, of recognizing our sin, realizing who Jesus was, and turning to Jesus. But we want a Jesus that fits into our lives, not one that changes us and transforms us. The church, people, we are not okay the way we are. None in this room are as good as John the Baptist. None in this room are as good as Paul. I imagine saying none of us in this room are as good as Eutychus. That's the guy who fell out the window and died listening to Paul. We're some pretty messed up people in here. And if they needed Jesus, and if John needed Jesus, how much do we need Jesus? Not just for salvation, but we need Him every single day of our lives. And so the question this morning, a question that I invite you to wrestle with in these next few moments, because all of us in this room, we have heard the good news of Jesus. We have heard the fact that we are sinful people. We've been made aware. For some reason, you were not aware that you were a sinful person. Now you are held accountable to the fact that you realize that you are a sinful person and that you need Jesus. All of us in this room have heard that message. We've heard the gospel that says that man is sinful, God is holy, and we need Jesus. The question is, how will we respond to Jesus? How will we respond to the message of John the Baptist? Will we respond like that first group by recognizing our sin, repenting of our sin, and trusting Jesus? Or will we respond like the second group that rejected Jesus and claimed our own self-righteousness? We're going to pray, and Scott's going to come up and lead us. In these next few moments, you have a chance to respond. And you hear, you say, you know what, Pastor? Hey, that's, I love Jesus. I've repented of my sin. I know I need Jesus. And maybe this morning we just need to be reminded that repentance is a regular thing and that we need to always be looking at the sin in our life and putting it to death because it separates us from a right relationship and fellowship with God. Maybe this morning we just need to repent. Maybe this morning we just need to praise God for sending Jesus. Or there may be someone here this morning that you have never truly dealt with the sin in your life, that you've never recognized the sin in your life. You never repented of the sin in your life, and you've never turned to Jesus. And so as we sing, I'll be sitting there in the back, and we'd love to pray for you or with you, however we can help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word through Luke. Thank you for the message that John began of repentance, and that Jesus continued, Lord, to repent, for the kingdom of hand is near. And Lord, your kingdom is closer now than it was then. It's closer now than it was yesterday. And so before we step into eternity, Lord, I pray that each one of us, that we trust in the name and the work of Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us, Lord, regularly are looking to our lives and we are putting to death sin that keeps us from a right relationship with you. So this morning, could we turn to you? In Jesus' strong name we pray.